Good morning. We have some news regarding our church family. First of all, Eileen came back from her test and she's clean. And we can give thanks for that. Her dad, Ted, has taken a couple of steps, and that is a great answer to prayer. And Roger has been diagnosed again with cancer, and he now is under palliative care, which is another way of saying we're managing it. So we need to keep all of these on your list in prayer. Let us pray right now. Our Father and God, we thank you that you indeed are the Lord of all the earth, that you are sovereign and that you do all things well. You do things for our benefit to mold us into the image of your dear Son. We ask as we have these members of our congregation who are in various stages of illness or debilitation, we ask that we would uphold them in prayer and that you would use these things to cause us to be thoroughly convinced of our inheritance and that you would cause us to have our love grow in knowledge and wisdom. And as we continue to walk this life, we ask that we would give you praise and thanks that we have the privilege of being your servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for the call to worship. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rules on the clouds. By his name, Yah, and rejoice before him.
Thank you. may be seated.
Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nation. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. This morning, we're going to be reading from God's law. It'll be a familiar text to you, and you might wonder why I'm calling it reading from God's law, because that's what it says. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So let's read. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we meditate upon your word, we thank you that you reveal to us what you require, and you also reveal to us what we cannot do. And we thank you and praise you that you did send your Son, and that he lived a life fulfilling the law in all its parts, and then he took the penalty of the law upon himself, that we may be those who stand righteous before you, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of our Savior. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Reading from Ephesians, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Thank you.
us pray. Our Father and God, we come before you as your people. We thank you that we are those who are your people because Jesus Christ bought us with his shed blood, and that his shed blood cleanses us from all sin, and that he died once that we might live. We thank you and praise you that we look forward to his soon return, and as we live our lives, we live our lives indwelt by your Holy Spirit, and he is the one who causes us to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. We ask that we would meditate upon your word, that we would be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season, that whatever we do would prosper. We thank you and praise you that you give us the body, the church, that we are not isolated, but we are members of the body, and Jesus Christ is the head. We thank you and praise you that this body has been sustained through the centuries, and that we who live in this century are that much closer to the return of Christ. We thank you that we are part of this glorious multitude that will stand before you and praise you from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. We thank you and praise you that we have the opportunity to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds and to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We ask that we would do this, and that as we gather together, that we would be ambitious to be well-pleasing in your sight. We ask, Lord, that you would sustain our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are faithfully declaring the gospel of Christ and who may be under attack, who may be being persecuted. We ask that you might give them the integrity and the faithfulness to stand. We thank you that Jesus Christ, in his death, destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and that we are to stand. And we ask that we would put on the armor of God, and that we would be able to resist the devil and to flee from sin. We ask that you would also be with those who are absent from us, either our extended families or those who are unable to attend. We ask that this day that they would be drawn to you and that they would delight to meditate upon your word, and if possible, that they would gather with your people and to praise others, to praise you with others. We ask now that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing the God of Abraham praise.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis 17. Then he, that is God, finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or brought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Our Father, as we meditate upon your word, we ask once again that you would illumine our minds by the light of your word, and that you would take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Years ago, back in the middle 50s, late 50s, early 60s, there was a transformation in the word kid. When I was a boy, people had children, and I was a child. And a kid was a baby goat. And during the late 50s, early 60s, the language in the United States began to change. And I had a dad who did his best to keep the change from happening. But as I progressed through school and I left home, I got married to a school teacher, and suddenly the word child seemed to completely disappear. And children were now kids, and baby goats, I think, are still kids, but I'm not sure. We live with a living language, and we can see that problem with respect to certain things in the scriptures. For instance, there's billions of people that say that they follow Jesus and they know Jesus. Billions. But you might ask them, what Jesus? For instance, does your Jesus, is he God? The Jesus that you profess to serve, is he God? Now, most of those people who profess to follow Jesus will say no. You might also ask them if the Jesus they profess died on the cross for their sins and his death cleanses all their sins. And there's nothing that they have to do to add to the death of Christ. Most of those people would say, no. Do you believe the Jesus that you profess to have risen from the dead? And by that we mean he has a body that is recognizable. He has two eyes, two ears, two legs, two arms, and five wounds. Most of those people would say no. The Jesus that they believe in was a good man, a prophet maybe, but God, not so much. ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, interceding for you? Probably not. Coming again? Probably not. There's another word that gets thrown around a lot in our culture, and that word is love. And when most people define the word love in our culture, they mean that you can do no wrong. I support you in whatever you do. And then we go back and we take our culture's definition of love and put it into the scriptures, and we come up with a couple of heresies. One, a God of love would never put anybody into hell. A God of love wouldn't even sacrifice his son on the cross. That's cosmic child abuse. It's important to understand the definition of words. And what's most important is God's definition. And this morning, what I'd like to do is to think in terms of what is true faith. A number of years ago, I lived from the East Coast, remember, the New York Mets were going for the pennant, National League, and the phrase that came out of New York is, you gotta believe, or I believe. And I remember asking somebody, what is it that you believe? What is it that I gotta believe? I saw a woman with a sweatshirt one day. It says, you gotta have faith. And I go, what does that mean? What does that mean? Faith in our culture primarily is that you believe, you hope really hard, or you believe something but with no evidence. There's a whole theology that is preached and proclaimed called name it and claim it, where you go and pray before the Lord and say, Lord, I believe you're going to give me a, what do you want, a Ferrari? Okay, I believe you're going to give me a Ferrari. I name it and claim it in the name of Jesus. I believe you're going to give it to me. That's not true faith. We need to understand what it is that God has to say when he says, the just shall live by faith. We need to understand, because if the just live by faith, it's important to understand what God means. What does God mean when he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved? What does he mean? Abraham is the go-to example in the scriptures for a person who lives by faith. Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 4, Galatians chapter 3. Abraham is the example of a man who lived by faith. As a matter of fact, the scripture says he is the father of all those who believe in Jesus Christ. So if you are a child of God by faith in Christ, you are a child of Abraham. So what is meant? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism, question number 21, asks the question, what is true faith? It says, it is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word. Did you catch that? Revealed to us. There is something that has been revealed to us that we need to respond to. But a hearty trust which the Holy Ghost works in me by the gospel, that not only to others but to me also, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely by grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. There's a lot in there, isn't it? Well, let me give you an example of the problem, okay? And listen carefully. Webster's Dictionary, 2023, we have a definition of faith. There's about five pieces here. One, allegiance to duty or person. Two, belief and trust in and loyalty to God. Belief in the traditional doctrine of a religion. Firm belief in something for which there is no proof. Something that is believed especially with strong conviction. That's Webster's Dictionary of 2023. Now I'd like to read you Webster's Dictionary of 1828. This was the first dictionary published in the United States. Listen to this. There are four. One, belief, the assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared to by another, resting on his authority and veracity without other evidence. Notice there is evidence. It's the veracity and authority of the person who tells you something. The judgment that what another states or testifies is the truth. I have strong faith or no faith in the testimony of a witness. Number two, the assent of the mind to the truth of a proposition advanced by another, belief or probable evidence of any kind. Three, in theology, the assent of the mind or understanding to the truth of what God has revealed, simple belief of the scriptures, of the being and perfections of God, and of the existence, character, and doctrines of Christ founded on the testimony of the sacred writers. Four, evangelical justifying or saving faith is the assent of the mind to the truth of divine revelation. This is a dictionary, okay? 1828 Webster's Dictionary. Simple belief of the scriptures, of the being and perfections of God, and of the existence, character, and doctrines of Christ founded on the testimony of the sacred writers. Think there's a difference between Webster's 1828 and Webster's 2023? That difference reflects the change in your culture. It also reflects the change that has happened not only in culture, but in the church. That's why when people say, let's pray, I want to ask them, to whom? To whom are you praying? When people say, I believe in Jesus, I want to ask them, which Jesus? When people say that they live by faith, I want them to tell me, how do they know? What is it that they can show me that demonstrates that they live by faith? Abraham, the best example in the scriptures. It's the go-to example of a person who lives by faith. Now, I have decided to take a look at these few verses in Genesis 17. Notice that God spoke to Abraham, and he talked to him about the covenant sign of circumcision. He talked to him about a promised son. And when God was finished speaking, God left. And what did Abraham do? He did what God told him to do immediately. God said that he was to be circumcised. He's 99 years old. His son Ishmael was to be circumcised. He's 13. And all the men in his household. So in one day, Abraham fulfills the command of God. Now I have to remember that a few years before, he had 300 plus men to go rescue his nephew Lot. And so we're talking not just about a few, we're talking hundreds of men in one day. God's will was not a law, but it was a reason. It was a reason. He did it because God told him. The obedience was not slow. He didn't dawdle. He did it the very same day. When we don't obey quickly, it's very easy to put it off. And eventually we put it off so it just never gets done. You know, that happens in your projects, right? You got a project in the garage, you want to get to it? Well, same principle. When God speaks, we need to obey. And Abraham obeyed fully, not partially, fully. He circumcised himself, Ishmael, and all of the men in his household. He didn't object. No objection. You might think that there might have been a couple of objections. One, if we circumcise everybody, we have no defense. We are defenseless for a few days. A few chapters further into Genesis, we see that when the Shechemite wanted to marry Diana, Levi and Simeon said, "Oh, you can marry our daughter, but you all have to be circumcised, everybody in town." So they were all circumcised, and Simeon and Levi took the opportunity to go and murder them all. They couldn't do a thing. Abraham and all of his men were defenseless for a period of time. That could have been an objection. Another objection might have been the fact that I'm 99 years old. It's painful. It hurts. There are three things that Abraham could have responded with that demonstrate that what he did do was faithful. The first thing he could have done is he could have not circumcised everybody just because he decided to disobey. God spoke, "I'm not going to do it." The second response of not doing it could have been, I fear the pain more than I fear God, so I'm not going to do it. The third is that I just don't believe God. I just don't believe him. Well, God made all these promises. I've lived out here all these years without a promised son. I just don't believe God's going to do this. And so he didn't do it. Abraham obeyed, and he did not confer with flesh and blood. We're good at that, aren't we? We're good at going and getting other people's opinion. For instance, here are some things that we tend to do. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And people lift that out and they talk about it and they decide that they're going to go do something in the name of Christ, because after all, we can do all things through Christ. What have they done? Well, they've ripped it out of context and they've applied it to something that has nothing to do with what God was communicating. Philippians 4:13 is in a passage that has to do with money. Money. I can be rich, I can be poor, I can go hungry, I cannot go hungry. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But what do? We lift it out and we go talk to other people and we misapply it. What's another one? Psalm 37, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Oh, really? What do I desire? Oh, let's pray about that. What we forget is, if you delight yourself in the Lord, you will desire what the Lord wants. But we lift it out and say, oh, God's going to give me the desires of my heart because that's his promise. No, his promise is, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. So what are we looking at? Faith, what is it? Well, we all know that James says, faith without works is dead. And Martin Luther at one point said, the book of James doesn't belong in the canon because we're not justified by works, we're justified by faith. And yet the book of Hebrews says, faith without works is dead. So let's read this. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? That thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe. And Now let's go back to what I said about people who profess to serve Jesus. Billions of people say they serve and believe in Jesus. The demons believe in Jesus too. As a matter of fact, when Jesus confronted a few, they responded by acknowledging who Jesus was and asking him, "Why are you here now?" Because they knew that they were going to be under judgment. Do the demons believe in Jesus? Yep. James says the demons believe in God. Is that faith? But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? What is faith? Well, here's a couple of examples. If it's 60 degrees at noon, and you're going to go out and not return until midnight, and the weatherman says that it's going to drop down to 30 degrees, if you believe the weatherman, you take a coat. You see, the faith produces the work. What was the faith? Temperature's going to drop. I need a jacket. So, the work is you take a jacket. Or, if it's a brilliant sunny day, and your spouse says it's going to rain, if you believe your spouse, you take an umbrella. Faith produces a work. Now we all know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Amen, hallelujah. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith alone. It's the gift of God. We need to read verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should discuss, that we should think about, or that we should consider. No. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Heidelberg Catechism, question 60. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them, and that I am still prone always to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness and holiness of Christ, as if it were never committed, not had any sin, and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me, if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. I don't know if you're familiar with Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, but there is a confrontation between Apollyon, who is the figure for Satan, and Christian. And Apollyon meets him on the road, and Apollyon accuses Christian of all kinds of things that he has done. And Christian says, "And there's more." Apollyon says that the prince you serve will not and cannot forgive you. And Christian says, "Not so. He's forgiven me." You see, Christian was on his way to the celestial city. And on his way, he had a problem. He fell off the road. He was enticed. He was in the Slough of Despond. He was in the Castle of Despair. And he had all kinds of problems. But he continued doing what God had given him to do. Faith, what is it? We're walking down a straight road. Remember, straight narrows the way that leads unto life, and broad's the road that leads to destruction. If you think of double ditch road, okay? Double ditch road has two ditches on either side. That's why it's called double ditch road. Well, your life is like a double ditch road. On one side, you have what I call, I got to do this so I can be God's servant. I have to go to church on Sunday. I have to pay my tithe. I have to whatever, fill in the blanks. If you paid attention to our scripture reading, even loving is a law keeping. What is the greatest law? You're not saved by keeping the law. But that's one ditch where you seek to serve God for the merit that you can earn by doing that which you think God requires. What's the other ditch? I believe in Jesus. I'm saved. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral where everybody presumes that the person who died is a Christian, but if you examine the person's life, you might wonder where the evidence was for the person's life as a Christian. Where's the evidence? See, that's the second ditch. I believe in Jesus and I can live as I please. No. You see, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are born again. You are transformed. And therefore, you should produce the works that God has prepared beforehand for you to do. Abraham believed God. What did he do? He circumcised himself. He circumcised Ishmael. And he circumcised every single male in his group in one day, immediately after God spoke. We're told in the New Testament that we're to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. It's not for me to examine you. It's for me to examine me. But we all need to examine ourselves to see indeed if you are in the faith. Does your faith that you profess produce the works that glorify God? Let's pray. Our Father in God, we thank you for your word. We thank you and praise you for that which you have done in Christ. And Father, because of the work of Christ, we stand before you, robed in his righteousness, and that we are now new creations, alive in him. We ask that you might continue to draw us to yourself, that we may perform the works that you have prepared for us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, Faith is the Victory. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.